Well, good morning, everybody. If you're brand new, let me tell you something about what we're going to do. A lot of times, we call this the sermon time or the message time. Or if you're not sure about church, the get yelled at time, which that's not going to happen. But I want you to really know what this time really is right now. It's where you and I are going to spend time with God. And instead of, we've been singing and praying and thinking, this is where we're going to open up the Bible and see what God has said in ancient history that is as relevant as ever to now. So we're going to open up the Bible, but I got to explain the part of the Bible that I'm going to open up, because you may have skipped this part of the Bible your entire life, even if you've read the Bible. So let me tell you a little bit about Jesus' family. When Jesus was beginning his ministry, beginning to tell people who he was, some of his biggest critics was actually his family. We read it in the Bible that there's some moments where his family essentially accuses him of being slightly crazy. Like, they go to him and like you're saying some crazy stuff. Like, chill out. Like, we don't know if we believe what you believe. That's important for you to know, because one of those people is his half-brother. One of his half-brothers is like, you're crazy, man. His name's Jude. And what's interesting is the guy who's accusing Jesus of being like off his rocker eventually becomes a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So much so that he writes what you and I would call a letter or a book in the Bible. It gets put into the Bible. And this guy who used to be like not on Team Jesus is now like writing a warning. How about that? Not just like, hey, so my half-brother was who he said he was. I hate to admit it. But like, no. He actually writes this letter as a declarative warning to a group of people that's supposed to make its way all the way to you and I. So when I read what I'm going to read, when you and I look at what we're going to look at today, you need to know that the writer at first was like, I don't know. A typical sibling, but I don't know. But because of what theologians believe, because of him witnessing, because like what changed in his life? Him witnessing the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus and encountering Jesus alive and well, it changed everything about him. It became, rather than I'm skeptical about what my half-brother's saying, to where like, I will spend my life now dedicated to telling others who Jesus is. And so he writes a letter, and the fun part of it, he doesn't even want to write the letter. He says it in the letter going, this isn't even what I wanted to write you about. So let's go. This is the book right before the last book of the Bible, Jude. Some of you are going to just be singing a song in your head the entire time. I probably shouldn't have brought that up. Now you really are. Okay, anyways. So Jude, his life's changed forever, and he begins to write a one-chapter book of the Bible. Just one chapter. In fact, I'll say chapter one, but you just need to know there's no chapter two. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. Now, it's important. Although I wanted to write to you, and I wanted to basically celebrate with you that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. He's like, that's what I wanted to write to you about. Although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. You're beginning now to get the gravity of what he's like, I wanted to celebrate with you, but now we must contend for our faith, because they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The word sovereign there is sometimes translated master, our master and Lord. So here. For certain individuals. So this guy, Team Jesus now, he wants to write a letter to just not the church then, but to you and I, that would be passed down church after church after church, that you and I would celebrate the salvation we have in Jesus. But he stops himself, and instead of writing what he's, so you and I would be like, why don't you write about that and that? Because we don't all listen to everything. So he decides he's going to table the celebration, and because of certain individuals who have almost snaked themselves into the church are now hurting Christians by misleading Christians. So let me help you. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this was actually not written for you. This was written for Christians who are following Jesus Christ, and apparently these Christians, not unlike today, have had some people, certain individuals, we say that very kindly, certain individuals have made their ways into the church and are destroying people's faith. So that's why he's like, we can't celebrate, we have a problem. Now, these certain individuals, you're like, well, what are these people doing? Let me introduce to you a word that you will forget, and it's weird, and I don't even know if I can say it right, but I'm going to try to. Antinomianism. Yes, I did it. That's what he's writing about. Now, you don't need to remember this word, but this is what he's writing about. This is what's going on. The word means against plus law. It's a group of people. The snakes are against the law. Now, you're like, wait a minute. I thought if you've read your Bible, Jesus came to fulfill the law, that you and I are not bound by the law, that you and I don't have to do all of the, some of the crazy stuff that we see in the law that we don't want to do. Well, these people have come in, and not only do they believe Jesus fulfilled the law, they are now anti-law. Some of you are anti-law, okay? Some of you are like speed limit, maybe a speed suggestion. Some of you are like you do it and then you ask for forgiveness later. I'm just trying to help some of us know like these. No, what I gave some descriptors here. Here's what they're saying. I'm not endorsing this. It doesn't matter how you live because we have grace. That's the message behind their message. They're against the law because they're saying, oh no, Jesus is our Savior. And because Jesus is our Savior, he died for our sins. And so what they've done is he's writing this letter going, you have some people amongst you who are saying, yeah, Jesus is Jesus. But because of what he did, it doesn't matter how you live your life. You just get grace upon grace upon grace. And it means Savior, but no Lord. And that is a huge distinction. In fact, if no one's ever taught you what it's like to follow Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus, sometimes we leave half of the subject tabled for later, and we talk about Jesus saved you from your sins. I mean, how exciting is that? I love that. That's probably my favorite part. I love it, love it, love it, love it. Jesus loves you so much that he saved you from your sins. He literally rescue mission, that's awesome. But the Bible doesn't say he's just Savior. Because if you get in that mentality, it's like you just live your life however, throw your life away, and expect him to pick you up every single time, and you do nothing. And that's what these people were teaching. This was about justifying their own behaviors. You can do your own research historically. But the folks, these snakes, the certain individuals, if you study them, basically they were doing things sexually and financially that they wanted to justify. And so they began to teach others like, hey, it doesn't really matter how you live because Jesus gave us grace. And the people there would be young believers going, well, I get grace. You're right. I got the grace. He taught about the grace. I got the grace. And they began to believe that it did not matter how they live their lives. Does that not sound a lot like 2025? You do you. You live the way that you want. And it doesn't matter how you live, how you engage life. If it only affects you, you got the grace of Jesus just to cover you. That's half of it. So you get a letter. He's like, I wanted to write to you about the salvation, but people are manipulating it. So we keep reading. You're like, all right, so what's the issue? Like, what are they really going? Jude 1:4. They are ungodly people. So he's not going to be nice about these folks who are coming in going, you don't really need Jesus as your Lord, just your Savior. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. If you need my help, welcome to today, like who pervert the grace of God. It's like, try this. Don't actually try this. Let's say you went home, and let's say you got kids in your home. You're like, you know what? We love you so much, kids. Like, you're never going to take our love away. We're going to love you no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter what decision you make. We're going to love you. So basically, we're removing all rules from our home. Don't do that. Do you know what a six-year-old will do to that? Just start with, hey, no more bedtime. Hey, whatever you want to eat, it doesn't matter. Who cares? You want to go anywhere? You begin to go like, do we not with kids? Like, no, you need some sort of something in place not to earn the love. You catch me? This is where we get jacked up. Because we think, oh, I follow the rules so I earn God's love. No, but there's got to be some system and guardrails. We'll talk about that, where you can't just say grace, grace, grace. No relationship can work just on grace. How you live that relationship is a huge deal. But these snakes have gotten in wanting to justify their own behavior. That's their motivation. They wanted a license for their own immorality. And the way you get your license for immorality is to say how you live doesn't matter. And so Jude brings up, you have a lifestyle decision to make. You either deny Jesus or serve Jesus with how you live. This is where you and I begin to get into things like hypocrisy. Like, are we who we say we are? Do we believe what we say we believe? And you're like, you can say all that you want, but you back it up. Again, not as a way to earn love, but to, in essence, to prove to live out this relationship. So Jude's like saying, I wanted to talk to you about salvation, but you're screwing it up, and these people are coming in, these snakes are coming and telling you a bunch of junk, and you need to know how you live is either you're denying Jesus or serving him. So I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about denying, like most of us, like, I don't think I'm denying Jesus. So let's bring it here. Denial starts with drifting, dimming, and dulling. I want you to know these three words. They're very important. They all have different meanings, but they connect at an intersection. Dulling, if you have a pocket knife, do you know the most dangerous pocket knife to have is a dull pocket knife? And I know we think like, you don't want to hand a kid like, hey, you know, I just sharpened this. It's super sharp. In fact, if you hardly touch this, I mean, it's going to cut you. That's actually a safer knife, because if it's dull, you're going to open that up and you're going to realize that it's hard to cut, and you're going to push harder. You're going to do stupid stuff with the knife, and you're going to have, well, scars on your hands like I do, right? That's how that works. The safest pocket knife is a super, super, super sharp one. The dimming, the more you want to stub your foot on something you don't know that it's there, darken the room. It's basic. I know you know this, but the dimmer a room is, the harder it is to see, the harder it is to know where to go. That's why restaurants, they're getting out of it a little bit, but they wanted to darken it just so you didn't actually see the food you're eating, because it may have been horrible. And so they wanted to be super dim. Usually the most fried food places are like, keep it dark, keep it real dark. But let me talk to you about drifting, because that's, I think, one of the better understandings. If you're denying, you might be drifting. If you're drifting, you might be on the verge of denying Jesus with your lifestyle if you're drifting. In fact, what a summer conversation to have. Are you currently drifting? This is if on your way to Pikes Peak. I don't know if you've ever been to Pikes Peak. Pikes Peak's awesome. Once you get there, I don't enjoy the drive because I'm afraid of heights. So Katie and I heard there were donuts. That was my motivation. There's donuts at South Pikes Peak. Let's do this, right? Well, if you've never done this, I've motorcycle, car, both experiences I've had, weird stuff starts to happen to your brain if you don't know this. If you've never done this, test me out sometime. Many portions of this road up in the Rockies, there are no guardrails. Now, in theory, you don't need a guardrail. If you need a guardrail, you're a bad driver. If you're like using the bumper lane to get all the way up to the donut, right? Like, you don't need it. But if you've never done this, especially on a motorcycle, you know, I did this years ago on a motorcycle, and what you're looking out over the edge, because it's about as beautiful as it gets. I mean, you're seeing this view that you don't normally get to see. It's absolutely amazing. But if you don't know this, what happens on a motorcycle, that where you look is where you go. It just happens. It's like, it's you want to be on the road. You want to stay on the road. But you start to look and it's beautiful and you're just like, oh. And then you get close enough and you're terrified. It happens even in a car. In a car, you're driving, and you're going to hear people in the car, hey, look over there. No, I'm not looking over there. I know this is enjoyable. It's just not enjoyable for me. Right? You're the driver. But there's a lesson, if you've never experienced this, that when there's something to look at over there, you begin to drift towards it. If you look at it, you won't drift towards it if you don't look at it. And there's a spiritual lesson. Spiritual drift. Spiritual drift is subtle, but dangerous. And spiritual drift, often, whatever you're looking at, whatever you're valuing, whatever is super important to you, you just begin to drift that way because you're thinking about it, dwelling on it. And so you got these snakes that have come into the church going, hey, drop the law. It doesn't matter, even though the Bible doesn't say that he like made it unimportant and not valuable. He said he fulfilled it. Like it as salvation, fix that. But it didn't mean that the law was to be thrown away. You and I got to wrestle with, are you drifting from God because your eyes are on something it shouldn't be on? All of us, every one of us, I don't care how, your pedigree, how much you know the Bible, how long you've been following God or not. What you look at will make you spiritually just begin. It's why, let me confess. There's days that I'll read my Bible, then I'm not in the mood to read my Bible. Do you need to hear that? Like there's days where I'm like, I would rather just not do anything. But if you don't pursue God, if you don't let him get access to your soul and say, I need you to be my Lord, not just my Savior, you begin to drift and you don't even know it. It's easy to get one degree off. No one knows when their knife has switched over from sharp to dull. You just experience it. So you and I got to take this from Jude. Jude's like, hey, warning, 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 warning. You need to pay attention to spiritual maturity. That's what he's bringing up, spiritual maturity. Ooh. No one wants to talk about if they're immature or not, right? Even when I was in like sixth grade and the teacher was like, hey, you guys are being immature. I'm like, you don't know what that means. Like, I mean, you don't like to talk about it. But he's bringing it up, spiritual maturity. So spiritual drift, it's dangerous. So Jude begins to like pick this apart and show you what happens with spiritual maturity. These people are blemishes at your love feast. He's, again, not talking nicely. Eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. That's important. Shepherds who only feed themselves. You know what shepherds aren't only supposed to do? Feed themselves. You're welcome. That's seminary talking for you. You know what he just said? You may not have caught it. Shepherds pretending to be shepherds. That's what he just said. They're clouds without rain. Clouds are supposed to have rain, right? They're supposed to pretending. Blown among by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. Trees that are supposed to have fruit but don't have fruit, they're pretending to be fruit. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. He's showing you in an artistic way, a poetic way, that there's something about these snakes that you need to be aware of, not only for them, but for yourself. And he's given you a warning. Here it is. Don't settle for a cheap knockoff version of Jesus. It's a beautiful warning if you catch it. But here's the problem. I can tell you this specifically as a pastor of a church. The amount of people who go to church regularly but have settled for a knockoff version of Jesus. That's not my God. That's not my version of Jesus. Well, who cares what your version is? There's only one true version. And many of us are calling ourselves Christians, following the way of Jesus, but we aren't. We are drifting tempted to deny Jesus because it's a knockoff version. Have you ever had like a knockoff version of something? It's horrible. I know some of you are cheapskates and you're like, no, but I saved some money. Well, good for you. And I'm not saying that all name brand stuff is always better, but come on. I learned my lesson as a teenager. I once went to this youth convention. It was during the winter, around December, and our church took a bunch of our youth to Chicago to go to a youth convention. What that means is during the day there would be preachers and we would be singing, and then evening we'd come back to listen to more preachers and sing and worship and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty cool. During the middle part, we, and I know this will scare you, wandered the streets of Chicago. It was a different era, okay? It was a different era. Chicago wasn't safer, it's just that we didn't have the internet to scare us. So, and if you wanna know, I'm a seventh grader. We get done singing and praising God. Look at my buddies, what do you wanna do? Let's just go walk the streets, all right. We're seventh graders, we can handle ourselves. The inner city of Chicago. No, so we're walking down to Chicago. I mean, there's hot dogs for sale everywhere. It's awesome. And this guy comes up to me and my buddies, and he's like, "Fellas, I have an incredible deal for you." We're like, "Lucky us? See, guys? We were supposed to come out here." And he's like, and he pulled out a bottle of Obsession cologne. Yeah. Now you're speaking to seventh grade boys who have learned that we smell, right? That's when you're supposed to learn that, is that you stink and you need deodorant, cologne. And we knew that, well, this guy told you, he goes, "The ladies are going to love this." And we're like, "We want the ladies to love us. Let's do this. Thank you, God, for this moment." And he's like, "Fellas, if you go to a store, this is going to cost you like 70, 80 bucks. That would be all of my candy money. I can't." He's like, "I got a deal for you. You guys are just visiting." We're like, "How did he know?" "Yeah, we're not even from here." He's like, "Oh, good. Okay." And he's like, "I'll sell this to you. If each one of you buys one, I'll sell it to you for $15. And we're like, I mean, the favor of God has come upon us. And we break out our cash at the time, because that's all he had was cash. Gave him 15 bucks, each one of us. He hands us the bottle. And we're now done with Chicago. We don't need Chicago anymore. We've won Chicago. So we got to go take our bottles of cologne back up to our room to preserve, because we just robbed this guy. I mean, $80, right? No, we only paid 15. He'll regret this later. So we go up to our room and douse ourselves in this cologne. Now, what was interesting is it didn't smell as good as we thought it should. It was one of those moments going, the ladies like this? Because it kind of smelled like a lady. And then one of my buddies, he was the smarter one of the bunch, just gasped. And I looked over, and he had taken the price tag and he had peeled it off. And it had different letters than Obsession. It was actually a bottle of women's perfume called Possession. That, for me to tell you the story, I looked up to see it was discontinued decades ago. And it was one of those moments in life I learned, oh, this is the hard lesson of life. I never wore that perfume, you're welcome, ever again. But I've used it to remind myself and those that I'm around. The knockoff version is rarely as good. When you get into the finer things of life, the knockoff is just a bad knockoff. And I wonder if some of us are struggling with Jesus right now, following the way of Jesus, being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, not because Jesus like broke a promise or something. It's that instead of you studying the Word of God, you've listened to someone on a blog, on social media, just scrolling around. You've listened to somebody tell you some junk, and you're like, "All right, I'll take that version of Jesus. I like that version of Jesus." and not compared it to the Word of God. What does the Bible actually say about Jesus so I can make sure that I'm following the truth and not a knockoff version? So Jude, out of his kindness of his heart, I'm not writing to you about the salvation, is you got snakes in your midst. You got to deal with this. Jude 1:8. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. It shows you what the main issue is going on here. If you want to talk about Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as Lord, drift problems can come from authority problems. Jude just said it. Authority problems. Are you willing to admit, my fellow South Dakotans, that sometimes we struggle with authority? We want our freedom. Good. And we sometimes think that freedom can only exist in the absence of authority. And Jesus would say, actually, no, that's horrible. You need authority. So if you want to know if you have authority problems, what areas of your life are you king and what areas is Jesus king? There's some homework for you. Like, what areas of your life have you not allowed Jesus to say, here's how you should do this, here's how you must do this? And it begins to mess with some of us. Like, well, I mean, what if it's old and outdated? If Jesus said it, it's not old and outdated. So authority problems, he begins to spell out a little bit of detail of what's authority problems look like. Jude 1:16. These people are grumblers and fault finders. I know you've never met any one of these people. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Some of you are like, I work with these people. Here, let me give you the bullet point list of what he just said. Signs of authority problems, grumbling and complaining. If you want to know if you have authority problem, then every time you talk about any kind of authority, it's not like, wow, I just want to talk about how good they've been doing. This is amazing. No, it's constant grumbling and complaining. Or maybe it's about God, but maybe it's about other things. Arrogance. We've talked about this recently. Pride, arrogance. Maybe you think that you just know better. Maybe you think that we're all just sudden super wise in 2025 and we don't need to hear the ways of Jesus written ancient times ago. Using people for your personal advantage. These are all signs that you have, or the people around you have, authority problems. What about if you're listening to someone, following someone, like learning from the Word of God, learning about the Word of God from someone? Look at these things. Do these people have these problems? And you got to be careful with this. This is why Jude writes, be careful, be careful, be careful. You might buy a knockoff version of Jesus if you're being taught or learning this way. Verses 17 through 19. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. So he's about to get into, okay, I told you about the snakes. I told you they're teaching you some bad stuff. Here's what you got to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What he's going to tell us to do is not near as difficult as you and I treat it. So if you're going to look, if you think you're about to hear something you've never heard before, just let go of that one, okay? But he's about to help us. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you. Do you feel like we are more united or divided these days? These are the people who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts. Now, I'm going to read this super slow. Okay, we got to go. Who follow, not Jesus, who follow mere natural instincts. Our society will tell you, follow your natural instincts. And if you want a critique of it, the Word of God thousands of years ago said, don't. That your natural instincts could actually deceive you. Who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Something Jude has been saying that you may not have caught it. He said it literally, but let me help you summarize it. He's telling you and I, You got snakes amongst you, so you must contend for your faith. If you want to know if you're dulling, drifting, dimming, if you're running away from Jesus and you don't even know it, are you contending for your faith, or are you just randomly hoping that Jesus shows up when you need him for an emergency? Summertime is when so many people throw their lives away. So he's telling you, I want to tell you what to do. So I know this is your first rodeo, right? That you South Dakota terms. But let me help you understand, this is not new. This isn't the first rodeo. So if you want to know how to contend for your faith, you need to know that there's people who have come before you that have actually contended for their faith. And do not think that today is more difficult than the era when Christians were being put on stakes and burned alive. So you got to look at the past and say, boy, some of them were in fear of their own lives. Some of them didn't even have access to the word of God. They had to like memorize it and then pass it on to other people. So we got to look at those people, beyond people like Jude, who would be like, all right, you got to contend for your faith, contend for your faith. You got to contend for your faith. And some of us will say, oh, I got to get perfect. I got to make sure I do all the things right. That's not what he's about to say. Verse 17, but dear friends, remember. There's your sermon. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. He just gave you the key to unlock to how do you begin to contend for your faith. You need to know that you're not the first one to have faith or be required to have faith, and that people have walked through horrible things to contend for their faith. So you can be like, okay, what do they do? I guess we gotta remember, we gotta look back in history. In verse 20 and on, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. Now stop. I thought God loved me no matter what. He does. But you got to keep yourself in his love. In other words, you need to figure out how in the world are you going to dwell on how much God loves you? Keep yourself there. Every marriage deals with this. There's a wedding day where, in essence, you promised each other a bunch of stuff. You're like, no matter what. But then you learn a good marriage figures out how to stay in that love. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Contend for your faith by remembering. I told you, you've heard it before. How good are you at the discipline of remembering? You're like, what am I supposed to remember? Thanks for asking. The gospel. That's what Jude's trying to get across to you. You must remember the gospel. If you remember the gospel, if you're like, what's the gospel? Again, you're asking great questions today. John 3:16 is a great place. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And if you don't know what the word believe means, it means trust. It's not just believing the existence of. Trust, Lord and Savior. You must remember the gospel. And then he goes on further. Contend for your faith. You got to feed your soul. Not just remember. It's not just a mind game. Remember, feed your soul. Jude 1:20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, build up your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, feeding your soul. So I know, okay, if you're not plugging this in, he just said, you got to remember the gospel, feed your soul. Remember the gospel, feed your soul. If you feel far from God, do you know that Jesus, in his last days, in essence, gave us a tool, a mechanism to make sure that you and I don't have some gospel amnesia? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that how do we remember and feed our soul? Communion. Think about Jesus' last moments with his disciples. All the things he could have said, all the bullet point lists he could have given them, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do it. No, He leads them, before he dies, he leads them in communion. 1 Corinthians 11 gives us what the early church was remembering. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, you will forget what I have done for you. So you need a way to remember what I have done for you so that when others come along the way trying to trick you and say that you don't need a Lord, you only need a Savior, you need to remember what I taught you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. In remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here in a moment, we're gonna have communion together. Now, there's a lot of really bad teaching about communion out there, so let me help a little bit. We as a church go to the Bible, not tradition. We go to the Bible and say, Bible, God, tell us how to do communion. You don't have to be a member of our church. This can be your first time, but the Bible does say that you should not fake this. In other words, you should be a follower of Jesus Christ. You should believe that Jesus is both your Lord and your Savior. Doesn't mean you're perfect. And you should spend some time before you take communion. Perhaps it's a time where you talk to God about and maybe confess some things to him, say some things to him, be honest with him, talk with him. But I'm gonna pray for us. And I think we fulfill what Jude wanted us to fulfill today. There are snakes in our world. And the tactic is not to be perfect, it's to remember. So we're gonna remember today. Let me pray for us, and then our location pastors will lead us. Heavenly Father, I think I can say this on behalf of all of us. We get forgetful. We get distracted. We get consumed by a lot of things in life, God, and we just don't always dwell on the fact that no matter where we are, whoever we're with, whatever we're doing, that your gospel, the good news, is always fresh, powerful. That God, if our marriage is falling apart, the gospel matters. If our kids are drifting away, the gospel matters. If work has gotten hectic and stressful, the gospel matters. If the future is super uncertain, the gospel matters. Who you are and what you have done in our life always matters. So God, today in the midst of all the stuff on our minds, we stop and we remember that you intervened in our life and you delivered on something we could never deliver on. You saved us from our sin and you promised to lead us the rest of eternity. So God, we submit to you and bow to you as our King. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.